Well, good morning, Friendship. We're continuing our series, Building a Life That Matters. So for those of you that are new or newer to Friendship, especially as we're doing this, I'd like to just give just a quick disclaimer, if you will. We typically do two services. And at the end of last year, we said, you know what, we want to, maybe for the last time that we can do it as a church body because of our size continuing to grow, but you know, we want to do one service for January, February, and March. And so that's what we're currently doing. And we're doing what we call our seasonal series. And so it's a series that travels the entire time that we're together. And we're talking about the three aspects that when we talk about what it means to be a vibrant disciple here at Friendship Church, we say kind of this little phrase. We want to see people become spiritually deep, to see them become financially stable, and to see them become relationally satisfied. Those are the three things that as you read through the pages of the Word of God that God talks about more than anything else. So we said, you know what, we want to help people get to that point where they are spiritually deep, not that it's a end of a journey, but it's a continual journey as we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we spent the month of January talking about that, how to connect with God, how to relate with God, how to relate with God as we use our gifts and our abilities, how to connect with those around us as we understand who God is and have a bigger picture of how God works in our lives and those around us. And then the month of February, we're talking about the financial life. And so far, we've talked about, you know, just some four keys, if you will, to having financial stability. We use this phrase saying being financially stable means that you manage the resources that God has provided in such a way that you are free to live and enjoy the purpose that God's given you. Instead of finances being this shackle that holds us back and that keeps us from experiencing all that God has, we want it to be a catapult, something that allows you to be able to move forward and to become all that God's called you to be, because that is our desire for you. That's God's desire for you. And we talked about a couple things. Week one, we started with the really foundational, but you know, out of this picture, rocket science truth, you've got to know what you've got. You actually know what's in your account. You have to actually know what's coming in. You have to actually know what's going out. You have to know what you've got to be able to do that. And then in week two, probably a principle that no one's ever heard before, live within your means. You know, when you know what you've got to live underneath that, because that's what's been provided at this point in time. And last week, we talked about giving God your best. It's not about the fact that God needs something from us, that God's desperate to be able to make extra payments or buy a new Mercedes-Benz or anything like that. It's rather that God wants something for us, and that as we give back to God, that opens up God's ability to continue to bless us in all sorts of areas of our life. And so today, we finish up with the financial series on the note of planning for your future. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Then next week, we're going to begin the third part of building a life that matters in relational life and talk about how we need to be ourselves. You need to be who God has created you to be. Stop trying to mimic someone else. Stop trying to be someone else. Stop trying to be someone that you're not. But instead, embrace who God made you to be and continue to become the person that God's created you to become. And so we'll talk about that next week. So today, we're going to wrap this up with dealing with your future. Now, I know some of you've got your entire future ahead of you. You know, you're in high school and you're looking towards college, you're looking towards all these things, and this is going to be an incredibly relevant, I mean, you are on the cusp of thinking about all this stuff. And so this is going to be like, yes, this is great. Some of you are, you know, you're out of college, and really when we talked about debt in week two, you're like, yeah, that's where I am. And but listen, don't just push this thing off about planning for the future, because you've got to do that. You've got to think about that. And some of you, maybe you're like me, you know, you're in your 40s, maybe your early 50s, and you're like, planning for the future, that's coming at me like a Mack truck. I got to figure that out. I got to figure this thing out if we're going to get this done. And some of you are like, listen, I'm in my future. I thought I'd be gone by now. So this is great. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. And we share this all the time. If you are still breathing, God still has a purpose for your life, which means you still have a future, okay? So that means it doesn't matter what phase of life you're in. It doesn't matter if you have two pennies to scratch together or not. What we're going to talk about today both has significance in the financial realm and how you handle finances, because God's talked about that, but also in just the regular world realm. As you think about planning and goals and strategy and all those things, I love to strategize. I like to call it strategery, because I love thinking about the future and trying to put pieces together. Anybody else in here like that? You just like thinking about things? Okay, a few of us. That's those of you that were here early this morning. You think about those things and you process through them. And one of the things that I found was amazing as I was working through this message several weeks ago is that there's an entire chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes where the wisest, richest, most powerful man that ever lived, his name was Solomon, spent an entire chapter talking about investment stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a phone call, because it would be a phone call, because I don't think he does text messaging, but if I got a phone call from Warren Buffett, okay? Now, he's kind of an odd duck, right? But you know, he's very wealthy. If I got a phone call from Warren Buffett, Warren's like, hey, Dave-o, here's what, I don't think he'd say that either, but hey, let's have a cup of coffee. I'd be like, sure, are you paying? He probably wouldn't, because he's cheap. But anyways, sit down, and I want to share with you how I got where I am. Now, unless you're a raving idiot, you would accept that invitation. You'd be like, let me tell you something. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to have a recorder click, and you just talk, and I'm just going to listen, and I'm going to memorize that for the rest of my life. Because why? He's proven that he can do it. He's done it in the real world. See, sometimes we like to take the Bible, and we like to remove it from the real world. We like to say, oh, well, that's in the Bible. That's the spiritual realm. Here's the thing. Every person, every story, every character in the Bible was a real person who really lived and who really went through what they went through. And Solomon, who just so happens to be the wisest, richest, most powerful man that ever lived, makes Warren Buffett look like tiddlywinks, sat down and wrote an entire book about life. Because he got to a point where he was bored. And the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's search for meaning in life. And he goes, you know what? I've got the resources. I've got the time. I've got the energy. I've got the wisdom. I'm going to check everything out. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes is recorded his search, and ingrained in there, packed in there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. He writes an entire chapter about how he invested and how he's encouraging those who would listen to him to invest. But I want to begin really with a different verse, not Ecclesiastes 11, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 7 sets up our whole morning as we talk about planning for the future. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon is just kind of giving shotgun wisdom, okay? He's kind of going through this. He's like, guys, I did this, and let me tell you, boom. I did this, and let me tell you, boom. I did this, and let me tell you, boom. So he's kind of giving you a synopsis of some of the things that he learned. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he says this, verse 18. He says, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Now, you ever heard the phrase, better is one, you know, one in the hand than two in the bush? You've heard that, right? Anyone have any idea what that means? Okay, good. Gives me a little more material to work with. Okay, basically it's all about, listen, if you have already captured a bird, right, to eat, like a pheasant, or if you're really weird, a pigeon or something like that, and you have it in your hand, but yet you look over and in the bush there are two pigeons that are yet uncaptured. You go, listen, I need to go get those two, but to go get those two, I first have to what? Let go of the one. And so the idea is, listen, you've already got one. Stop being stupid, enjoy what you have, and settle, leave the two alone. Solomon takes it a little bit differently. He goes, listen, you know what? Yes, you've got the one. Don't let go of the one. But you've got a second hand. Go after one of the two with your other hand. In other words, Solomon's like, listen, we keep going through life. And this is, I absolutely love this, because I tell this to my girls, I tell this to people who I sit on council with. We as human beings tend to make everything either or propositions. Everything in life, it's either or. Do you know that in most cases, if you will sit down and take a deep breath, most cases can be both and. And that's what Solomon's saying. He says, listen, if you've already got one, use your free hand, dummy, and go after the other one. Because guess what? You might get that. And instead of just having one, you'll get another one. But you don't have to let go of the one that you have. That's dumb. And go after the other one. And then I love how he ends it. He says, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. You're like, well, that sounds boring. Actually, it's called balance. You know that God desires balance for your life? You're like, I don't know about that. My life feels more like a roller coaster. That may be because of the choices that you're making, because you're like, ooh, there's two birds. So God says, listen, Solomon says, listen, the wisest man that ever lived says, listen, God, the man who fears God, will avoid extremes, but rather focuses on the center. You see, extremes are the 10% on this side and the 10% on this side. And the people that are on the 10% on the I don't want to do anything side, they make fun of all the people in the middle who are satisfied with that. Because they're like, oh, listen, we'll just, you know, don't bother working it. You're never going to do it. And then the people that are in the top 10% are saying, you know what? You guys need to work harder. You need to do this. You need to sacrifice everything. Well, you know what? They're going to sacrifice everything and be left with something that doesn't love them and doesn't fulfill them. And Solomon says, listen, stick kind of more in the middle, guys. You can actually enjoy life, which is the end result, the purpose, and the reason that God created us was to enjoy all that he had given. God says that very clearly in his word. You can enjoy it if you will avoid the extremes. So the big idea for today is that key planning avoids extremes. Key planning avoids extremes. From a financial standpoint, an extreme would be this. I'm going to invest in the stock market, and I'm going to pick a stock, and I'm going to put all my money in that one stock, and it's going to be awesome. Now, here's the problem. If that one stock tanks, you are in trouble. And if you're the guy or you're the gal and you didn't talk to your spouse about that, you are really going to be in trouble. That's an extreme. He said, listen, that's not how I want you to do it. However, you could be on the other end of the extreme and be like, listen, stock market, investment, that's wacko. I'm going to go to my local bank and open up a savings account. And I'm going to get 0.012%. Yeah. That's the other extreme. Instead, what Solomon says is, listen, if you're wisely financially planning, you avoid the two extremes, and you find something in the middle. That's from the wisest man that ever lived. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in Ecclesiastes 11, and we're going to go through each verse. We're going to just take just a moment and talk about it, because it's really important for us to understand that God does not want us to live in the extreme edges of life. He wants us to be able to live more in what he's called us to. God wants us to make sure that we are not so frugal in the present that we're miserable. Do you ever know people that they're like, listen, I'm saving for retirement, and they're eating crackers and cheese and bologna? And you're like, that's disgusting. They're like, yeah, but when I'm old, I'll be able to have new teeth and eat steak. It'll be fantastic. Now listen, you're trying to be so frugal, and your kids are here. Enjoy your kids. Well, listen, I know they've got holes in their sneakers, but did you see the price of sneakers lately? See, don't be so frugal. That's an extreme. Don't be so frugal that you're miserable in the present, but don't be so frivolous, shall we say, that you'll never be able to enjoy the future. Because you're spending like crazy. You know, you're this, you're throwing money all over the place, and your kids are happy because they're wearing the most expensive sneakers that God's ever created, but they're popular, you know, for 30 minutes, and it's great. And then when the future comes, you're like, I really hope Social Security is still around. And that's all you're waiting in. You see, God neither wants us to be underfunded, nor does he want us to be overstressed. He wants us to live in balance the way that he created us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I told you I was reading through this, and as I was studying for it, I knew I'd remembered a verse. It's actually verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 11 that said, that where Solomon said, listen, you need to divide your portions into a certain amount because you're not sure where disaster is going to strike. And so I was looking for that verse. And as I began to look for, I found the verse, and then I always like to read the context around what's going on there, because the context of the verse really makes the verse what it is. That's why it's very important not to just listen to somebody that keeps pulling verses out of context, because it means something. And so I begin to read, and I'm like, holy cow, this entire chapter is all about Solomon's wisdom and how to invest. And so I thought, this is perfect. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to walk through this entire thing. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. So the first thing he says is this: think long term. Think long term. Step one is think long term. Solomon, the financial advisor, says, if you cannot think long term, you're going to be in trouble. If all you ever think about is the short term, if all you ever think about is tomorrow, if all you ever think about is 3 months from now, then you're not thinking long term. Instead, you've got to think long term. You've got to think a little bit outside the box. You've got to make yourself a little bit uncomfortable. You don't have to go crazy, but you have to be able to think long term. I love how he begins this entire chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Send your grain across the seas. Now, I know you're like, I don't have any grain. Again, agricultural society. He's like, listen, your profits, the things that you have, he says, send them overseas. Now, some of you are like, oh, see, he says, invest in foreign things. Not so much, because the key is the next part of it. He says, send your grain overseas, because in that day and age, everything was by boat and it was by wind, and it took months to go from one place to the next. He's saying, listen, this is not going to be a quick turnaround thing. And then he ends with this. He says, and in time, that's the key. And in time, profits will flow back to you. You see, sometimes we get this idea because we see so much in our society today. These people that are famous for being famous. You know, YouTube, you know, millionaires and billionaires that are out there, they did something stupid on YouTube, and now all of a sudden they're millionaires. This is great. I'm like, no, everyone now is trying to do something stupid on YouTube. It raised the people of, anyway, so... You get the point, right? Everybody thinks, I've got to find the next thing that'll be famous so that I can get rich overnight. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Money that comes quickly also goes quickly. And so I was, listen, if you want to plan for your future, the best thing you can do is think long term. If you talk to any financial advisor worth their salt, they'll tell you the most powerful thing in the financial universe is compounding interest. I'm not even going to begin to go down that road. But if you want to understand the power of time, look it up and start reading about it. Go in these places that have compounding interest calculators. You'd be amazed at what you would do. Do you realize that if at the age of 20, from the age of 20 to the age of 30, you put $1,000 a year into just your average mutual fund type thing, and then at the age of 30, you stopped putting in any money at all, by the time that you retired, based upon the average returns, you'd have between $2 and $3 million to retire. That's compounding interest. Think long term. Stop thinking the short game. We all think that way, don't we? We all think about tomorrow, or maybe if we're really long-term thinkers, we're thinking about next year. That's not what Solomon's thinking about. He's saying, listen, think 10, 20, 30 years down the road. That's how you have wise future plans. The second thing is this: reduce your risk. Reduce your risk. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2. I give you two different translations because I like how each one of them does it. By the way, if you're unfamiliar with what it means for a translation, the Bible was written in three original languages, okay? All as Matthew, you know, Genesis through Revelation, there are three different languages that the Bible was written in. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so those are the three languages. So unless you can read all three of those, you cannot read the Bible in its original language. So what they have these people called interpreters who actually know those languages, and usually it's a group of them, and they get into a room and they argue about each word and what each word means until they can get to the original meaning, and it's good fun. But anyways, what they do is then they come out with a translation of from the original languages. And there are lots of different ones based upon how and why they did it. The King James Version was not even the first original into the English language, so don't get all up in arms about that. It was the Wycliffe Bible, I think, was the very first one. And so they've gone through all these iterations, but basically they do it. They say, listen, if you are a Hebrew, you could read it and understand exactly what it means. But you're an American, and you're a 21st century American, which means we speak really bad English. And so we're going to put it in a language so that you can understand. And these two that I like to use, the NIV and the NLT, the New International Version and the New Living Translation, best put it in culture and vernacular that we can understand. And so it says this in Ecclesiastes 11:2. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And then the New Living Translation puts it this way. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. You know, I don't know how many years ago, probably 40, 50 years ago, this idea of diversifying your investments became really popular. You need to diversify your investments. You need to have some large cap and small cap and universal growth and, oh man, you just need to get all over the place, because if you can get all over the place, then when this part's up, this part's down, and it all balances out. What an amazing truth that they just learned 50 years ago that was told in the Bible 3,000 years ago. You see, the Bible is relevant no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is. And Solomon says, listen, here's the deal. If you really want to think long term and you really want to reduce your risks, the best thing that you can do is take what you have, divide it into 7 or 8 different portions, put them in different places, because you never know when disaster is going to strike one of those areas. And so because of that, you have balanced and diversified yourself so that you don't lose everything overnight. Solomon's wisdom. Number 3, Solomon says, avoid the trap of perfection. Avoid the trap of perfection. You ever known somebody, I just have weird conversations all the time. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, but I have weird conversations with people that come up, and I've had multiple different people who've had conversations with me about financial things and that type of thing, and I have had several people who, you know, constantly try to tell you that they are the genius in timing the market. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know what it means, timing the market? Where you are the genius, you know when stocks are the lowest, and that's when you buy, and you hold out until the stocks are the highest. And it always amazes me the type of house and the type of car that these geniuses drive around in. So, but here's the thing. All the time we say things like this. You know what? It's just not the right time for me to start doing this. You know what, there's this that's going on. I need to wait a little longer. I need to look at this. I need to think about this. I want you to see what Solomon says to that, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And believe it or not, if you were uncertain that the Bible has some sarcasm and humor in it, let's just read this. When clouds are heavy, guess what? The rain comes down. Solomon is saying, listen, if you see a rain cloud, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rain. If we live in Indiana, we know this, right? You see a storm coming, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rain. I love this. He goes, whether a tree falls north or south, guess what? It stays where it falls. In other words, he goes, listen, folks, if the rain's coming, guess what? It's going to come. If a tree's going to fall, guess what? It's going to fall. You can't stop it. You can't avoid it. You can't predict it. Our weathermen prove that all the time. And so you know what? Stop trying to find the perfect moment. And he goes on. He says, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Now, I grew up in my dad's side of the family, they were all farmers, they were all cattle farmers, and they all did that stuff. So I have enough knowledge to be dangerous in that field. Those of you that are farmers or those of you that grew up in that, you can correct me. But one of the things that's true about a good farmer is that when it's time to do it, it's time to do it. The weather doesn't matter. If it's time to milk the cows and it's a blizzard outside, guess what? You get up and you go milk the cows. Because they don't milk themselves. And they don't wait for you. It's an amazing thing. I, a couple different times, went and spent some summers out there with my uncle, and we milked cows, and that was an exciting thing because they are big animals that have their own mind. It's very, very small. But they taste wonderful. So, it's like, listen, good farmers, they don't look at the clouds, they don't look at the rain, they don't worry about this, they don't worry about this. They do it when it's time, and they get it done. And those are the ones that are successful. If you constantly are looking for the perfect moment or the perfect opportunity or the perfect chance, you'll never get anything done. So someone says, stop waiting for the perfect moment. Instead, begin to do it now. Think long term, reduce your risk, avoid the trap of perfection. Number four, create additional revenue streams. This one cracked me up when I read this. I had to read it a couple different times. I read a couple different commentaries. I'm like, I think I know what this is saying. I want to make sure before I go say this to people because I think this is really cool. Solomon says, listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6. Plant your seed in the morning. In other words, go do your job, okay? Get your job done. And after you plant your seed, obviously it does not immediately come up and reap a harvest, right? There's time. So there's time that you're waiting on that. So he says, get your butt out of bed, do your job. Keep busy all afternoon, for you do not know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. So he says this, listen, get your butt out of bed, go do your job. And then when you have downtime, keep your hands busy learning something new. Start doing something else. I just read, I think it was just this week, our former president, President George W. Bush, has become a painter in his retirement. Did you know that? Like portraits and stuff. And he's coming out with this new book, 66 Portraits of People That Were Soldiers Against the Islamic Terrorism. And I thought, isn't that kind of cool? Here's the president of the United States who thought, you know, I think I'll become a painter. That's weird. That's just weird to me. And apparently he's pretty good. So at some point in time, he began to do this, and he's painting and doing that. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. He says, listen, go do what you have to do to be able to live. But then you know what? Start a hobby. Do something else. How many people have you read about who became very, very wealthy because they started dabbling in something else in their downtime? They started making cakes, and all of a sudden they are this huge baker, and they quit their day job, and they're doing all these things. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. He says, listen, don't just sit around and watch TV. I'm sorry, I love TV as much as the next person, okay? I enjoy watching a good, you know, Southern Baptist pastor down in Texas or something. I love watching TV just as much as the next person. But let me tell you something. How much are you accomplishing when you're sitting there watching TV? Solomon goes, listen, instead of just sitting around and letting your brain rot inside your head, start something else. Do something else. Because you never know. Maybe your day job will be profitable, and that's great. But maybe this new hobby that you're doing, maybe that will become the next source for you. Because here's the thing, none of our jobs are guaranteed for tomorrow. So Solomon says, listen, you never know what's going to happen. Maybe create some additional streams. Last one. So think long-term, reduce your risk, avoid the trap of perfection, create additional revenues, streams, and enjoy every minute. I love this. I love how Solomon wraps this up. It's like, listen, we're going to talk about this. You think long-term, you do this, and you do this. No, by the way, if you really want to plan well for the future, enjoy what you're doing right now. Enjoy every minute. Look at what he says. Verses 8 and 9. It says, when people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. You know, I tell you, I absolutely love hanging out with, notice it says very old. So none of you in here, I'm sure, fit in that category. So he says, listen, If they're very old, let them enjoy every day of life. I love, absolutely love hanging out with people who have lived an awful lot longer than me that enjoy life. Because you sit and you're like asking them questions. They're like, oh man, I remember when I was 14 and I did this, 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 and this. And you're like, you lived. That is amazing to me. We're just talking the other day, some friends of ours, my dad grew up on a farm like I shared with you, they had an electric fence all over the place, and we were joking about the stupid things that I would do when I would go, and stupid things that my dad would do, and you just get shocked. It's great. You're like, how in the world did you live that long? I just love sitting and talking with people who have lived life to its fullest. And you know what? Probably the thing that I hate almost as much is sitting and talking with cranky old people who hate life. I'm serious. And they're on the road all the time. And you're like, man, how can you, come on. You don't have much time left. Smile. That's what Solomon says. Listen, if you're old, enjoy your life. Just enjoy it. And then he goes on. He says, but let them also remember there will be many dark days. Bad stuff happens sometimes. Everything still to come is meaningless. In other words, you have no control over it. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. I say that again because I know I still work with teenagers. I still have time and spend time with people that are in their 20s and early life. And it amazes me how many times they are frustrated and depressed and overwhelmed. And I'm like, chill out. It is good to be young. You're like, it's different from when you were a kid. And I'm like, yeah, it's better. Man, enjoy being young. Enjoy being able to get out of bed and not have to take ibuprofen. Just enjoy being young. Moms and dads, can I encourage you with something? Sometimes I see this all the time. I see moms and dads who are trying to get their kids to act older than they are. Stop. Stop. Your 8-year-old does not need to dress like a model. And neither do you. You don't need to match. They're young. Let them be young. Let them enjoy their lives. Because soon, very soon, they'll be out of your house. Have them enjoy while they're young. And if you're young, enjoy while you're young. Look at this, what he says. He says, enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want. Take it all in. Now, I know most of you are like, stop there. That's awesome. New tattoo. But then he ends with this. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. In other words, have fun within the limits. Because once you get outside the limits, it stops being fun. And there starts being consequences. You see, the key to wise planning for your future doesn't just have to do with finances. It has to do with the attitude of your heart. Because if all you're doing is trying to save money so you don't have to work anymore, gosh, that's miserable. Let's be honest with you, it's miserable. I don't know how many people I have seen that have worked 50 years, 45 years. They retired, they had a retirement party, and they went home and they sat and they died 3 years later. You know, God has not called any of us to retire from life. If you don't have to work anymore for a living, praise God. Turn yourself loose on the world in a good way, not in a car being angry. But seriously, turn yourself loose on the world. Do the things that God's put in your heart for years and years and years to do. Have fun. Enjoy every minute of it because God's given you that gift to be able to do it. What I want to end this morning with is probably one of the most important things. And I end it not for just this morning, but for this entire part of this financial life. Because this matters more than anything else that I've said in the last month. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Paul didn't have any children, but this guy, Timothy, became his sidekick. And for decades, Paul mentored this young man and literally calls him his son. So we're getting a glimpse into a little father-son conversation. Just like in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing to his son. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his son, who is a pastor. And he begins to tell him, he begins to challenge him. He says, Timothy, talk to those who are spiritual this way. Talk to those who have money or finances in this world and tell them this. And then he gets to this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. I've done over 100 funerals, and I have yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it, because you can't take it with you. It's kind of like when you played games as a kid, and the person that won celebrates, and then all of a sudden, it all goes back in the box, and the game is over. You see, if we make our entire life simply about pursuing financial wealth, we will live an empty, cold, meaningless, relationally cheap life. That is not what God's called you to. However, if you continue to grow yourself spiritually deep and you handle your finances in a way that God honors, that sets you up to enjoy relationships that will truly satisfy. See, all three of these things that we talk about during this series must balance and work together to help you create a life that matters. Father God, we thank you so much. We are so blessed and honored and humbled that you would allow this man that you gave unbelievable wisdom to share his insights with us. God, to give us the ability to be able to hear directly from someone that did an amazing thing in his life that no one else has even come close to replicating. And God, the fact that he was willing to sit down and write these words so that we could understand and hear and receive. And God, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning that's listening to this, God, we'd take a moment and with clear eyes and an honest heart, look at where we are. God, are we going from one extreme to the next? God, help us stop. Help us stop doing that. God, help us to learn how to plan a future with you in mind so that we can enjoy every minute and recognizing that godliness with contentment is the greatest reward we can ever have. And Father, we thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.